Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be continuing this sub-series on being led by the Spirit to know and do the will of God. And today we're going to be talking about the way of wisdom, how to make decisions that are in God's will. The way of wisdom, making decisions in God's will. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. This was one of our texts last week. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 21. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Basically, the NIV breaks down verses 18 to 21 into separate sentences and paragraphs. It's all actually one sentence in the Greek, so I'll read it that way. But we'll be looking, beginning at verse 15. Hear now the word of the sovereign Creator and Redeemer God. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we've been discussing again this notion of God's will. And last week I tried to speak and lay out to hopefully give some peace. And I had a number of people said that they were encouraged by that. The freedom that we have in being able to make decisions. And I shared a little bit about one decision I'd had some difficulty with, which was that of trying to choose a life's mate. But that was not the only one during that time in my life. Another thing that's come to my mind as I've reflected on this was the angst I went through every semester in trying to determine God's will for which classes I should take. And this was a common concern among Christians I was with at the Naval Academy. We wanted to make sure that we were obedient to God's will and not just doing what we wanted to do, not trying to get easier professors or just classes we like, but we were trying to do God's will. And so we had a big debate on how we would do this, and we would have to actually go register for our classes on a computer. And this may sound crazy, but I remember one semester, a number of us, in order to make sure that we would get God's will and that we would not inject ourselves in, we just punched a button and said, let the computer decide all of my classes for me. Not a method I would recommend. That was an honest attempt by a young man who loved God and wanted to be obedient to God's will to try and make sure I walked in God's will. After I got a couple of really bad professors, I decided that really wasn't the way God wanted me to make this decision. And what I have now since learned is that though I was saying God is in control and God is in control, that method was not being obedient to God. What that in fact was a complete abrogation of my responsibility and my freedom before God. It was not the way God wanted me to make the decision. It was simply my attempt to get out from any responsibility in the decision. I didn't want to have to be responsible and make a decision, so I let a computer make a decision for me. And many of us can laugh at that, and you realize it's somewhat silly, but a lot of Christians really try to do that. We want the will of God to come to us in such a manner that we don't have to make a decision. And so we have formulated entire ways of coming up with discerning the will of God for every aspect of my life, every decision in my life that abrogates me of the responsibility. I just simply did this because the Lord led me to do this. And what we want to talk about today is how is it that we are actually called to make decisions? If we've been talking about the will of God in this way, how do we, as Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people, make decisions in this life? And especially, how do we do that in non-commanded areas? In other words, areas where there is no biblical reference that directly speaks to that. Like, which professor do you take for Calculus 3? There is no Bible verse for that. You can search all day long. How do you make a decision on that? Which career do I go into? Again, which person do I marry? All of these sorts of things. There is no Bible verse. How do I make a decision in that area that is biblical and the way God wants me to make the decision? So let's take a look at that today. Now, I want to do a quick review on God's will, because in this text we're looking at, we're told to not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, let me review the things that we've basically talked about in the last several weeks. The first thing is, you remember there are two aspects to God's will. In Deuteronomy 29:29, which was a text we looked at, Moses, speaking to Israel as he is giving them the law, says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may obey all the words of this law." Now, notice here, Moses breaks it down. You remember there are secret things, there are revealed things. Moses says there are things that God is doing that you do not know and you cannot know. And if you follow through the rest of Scripture, for me to attempt to open that little box and see God's secret will, what does the Scripture use? What kind of words does the Scripture use for that? Well, you're foolish if you do it. What are people who try and pry into the secret mind of God? They're witches. It's witchcraft. It's divination is what it is. God has things that he does not tell you and me, because you're not running the universe, nor am I. He's doing them on his own. And the secret will covers all things. Is there anything going to happen tomorrow or next week that God is going to say, wow, did not see that one coming? No, nothing. All things are taken into account by God's sovereign will. And you remember we looked in the Scripture and we saw everything from the casting of lots. It said God was in control of that, all the way down to even the most heinous act in human history, the betrayal and murder of Jesus Christ. God was not taken by surprise at. God was even there sovereignly overruling, controlling, and working in all things. That's the secret will of God. That one, it's comforting for us, as I mentioned, for several reasons. We can know that God is in control, but it doesn't guide our lives at all. Can you find the secret will of God? No. And the attempt for you to find that is divination, and you're told to not do that. But there is another aspect of God's will, which is God's revealed will. The things revealed belong to us and our children. And Moses here, the things revealed that he's talking about is God's revealed word. He's just been recounting it to them throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And he's telling them, you don't know the future, you don't know what all God is going to do, but you do know this. You know what God has revealed in his word. It belongs to you and to your children. And God has given this so you can obey him, so that you can know and walk in his will. Can we know the revealed will of God? Yes. Does God want us to know the revealed will of God? Yes. Does he want us to let that guide our decisions? Yes. Secret will can't guide your decisions because you don't know what it is. Revealed will can guide your decision. So that's the two aspects that we talked about. Now, the next thing that I tried to show last week is sometimes we've tried to add another area, and we've even spoken and said, well, there's for me individually, there's a will, and within that, there's a good, a pleasing, and a perfect will. And I tried to show last week from Romans 12, there's not three levels to God's will for me. God's will for my life is not a target with, I'm trying to get not just in the outside ring or the middle ring, I want to get the perfect will of God, that interior thing. This is commonly taught. It's simply not biblical. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here, he doesn't have three levels of will. Good, pleasing, and perfect are adjectives that all describe what God's will is. God's will is that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. It's not three separate things. It's not three levels that we get to. And notice again, he's laying out what God's will is. It's that I'm not conformed to the world, but that I am being transformed into his image, which is the same thing as the revealed will of God. It's all the things where God says, don't be this way, be this way. That's what it is. And so the outcome of that, what this means is there is no third aspect to God's will that can guide my decisions. There is secret will, which can't guide my decisions because I can't know it, not going to know it. And there's revealed will right here, which can guide all of my decisions. There is no third aspect that if I do the right thing and pray the right amount and do the right thing, the angel Gabriel is going to show up beside my bedside guaranteed and tell me what to do. I would love to have that because then I'm not responsible to make decisions. But most of you have noticed if you've tried in life and you've prayed over these kind of decisions, how many of you have not had angels regularly show up and dispense instructions to you on what to do? It doesn't happen. I mean, it's not that it never happens, okay? I'm not saying that it never, ever happens, but that's not how you and I can make decisions on a regular basis. There isn't a third aspect. So notice here what we regularly see in the New Testament is this idea over and over again in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. If you can hit the next screen, Frankie. Yes, right here. For this is the will of God. What is God's will for us? Our sanctification. If you want to know how you're going to make decisions in your life, it is what is related to your sanctification. What is going to help you grow more like Christ as He is revealed in the Word, and what will help you do that less? It is not me getting specific instructions about every little thing I do. And it's important for us to grasp this because almost every time the will of God is used in the New Testament, it's used in this way. It's either used, sometimes it is used in the secret will, but it is if something that of Christians making decisions and what they're doing, it is always used this way. God wants you to be sanctified. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be thankful. God wants you to... We looked at a whole bunch of these verses last week. And so this is what the will of God is for us in Scripture. And so when we speak of, I'm trying to walk in the will of God, is that something you and I need to have a lot of angst over and trying to figure out whether I'm doing it or not? It's real simple. Are you obeying what God said in here? If you are, you're walking in God's will. If you're not, you're not walking in God's will, regardless of all these other little areas. Now, that still leaves, however, the question that there's all kinds of things the Bible doesn't directly speak to. How do I make a decision about where to go to college? How do I make a decision about whether to change jobs or not, or where to live, or whether I should buy this particular thing or not buy this particular thing? That is what I want to talk about today for the rest of our time. And this is biblical decision-making, and how the Scripture presents it is what would be called the way of wisdom. And we talked about this quite a bit a year or two ago when we went through the whole book of Proverbs and all the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And God's will for us is closely integrated with wisdom, that we walk with wisdom. God does want to guide you in your decision-making process, but He does that as you walk in wisdom. Now notice this is in our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. If you look up here, Frank, if you can get the next one right here, verses 15 to 18, we're told, be very careful then how you live. So what's Paul talking about? He's telling the Ephesians, you've got to make decisions. This is how you live, how you walk out your life. You've got to be very careful. And notice the first words he uses, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so notice here that in this context of telling us to know what God's will is, the lead into it is wisdom. And in fact, the opposite of understanding what God's will is the fool. And what's the opposite of wisdom biblically? Who's the opposite of the wise man in the book of Proverbs? The fool. Paul's back to Proverbs. These are Proverbs wisdom literature categories. Paul's saying, don't be the foolish man in the book of Proverbs. Be the wise man in the book of Proverbs. That's God's will for you, and that's going to help you live carefully. That's going to help you make decisions in all of these areas. And it's not just here. If you noticed in our scripture reading this morning, the same thing is pointed out by Paul in Colossians 1:9. He's praying for the Colossians, and notice what he says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through what? All spiritual wisdom. You Colossians want to know how to make these decisions and how to live? Here's what you need. What you need is wisdom. You don't need me to give you a matrix on every possible thing that can come up in life or tell you how to do it. You need to grow in wisdom because wise people make wise decisions. Foolish people make foolish decisions, even if you give them all the right steps. A fool makes foolish decisions. A wise person makes wise decisions. The two are related to one another. And so God tells us, if you, in this matter of my will, what you need is wisdom. And it's not surprising for this reason that wisdom, biblically, is not just a matter of coming up with certain tidbits of information or whatever else. Wisdom is closely related to holiness, biblically. It is related to not only knowing what God has commanded, but then understanding how to apply what God has commanded to my life and walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. Sometimes philosophy had gotten the reputation of being sophistry, of being something that was unrelated to the real world, and one could be wise intellectually but live differently in your personal life. That is not the way the scripture views wisdom. Wisdom is not a matter of your native intellect biblically. The wise man walks the path of God's commands. The fool does not walk the path of God's commands. The wise man may have much less native IQ than the fool does. It's not a matter of native intelligence. It's a matter of, are you walking the path of wisdom or are you walking the path of foolishness? And so God here is telling us that wisdom is central. And I want you to notice how this works itself out in moral categories for us. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, again, verses 15 to 18, I mentioned last week, remember, there's three parallel phrases here. The NIV clouds it up a little bit, but in the Greek, it's the same words every time. There is a negative article, the word may, and there is a positive or a contrasting word, the word Allah, which means but. And so it is, I want you to know how to live, not as unwise, but rather as wise. Not being foolish, but rather knowing what the Lord's will is. Not being drunk on wine, but rather being filled with the Spirit. It's the same phrase in the Greek every time. And the point is, these three are not three separate commands, and you can do two of them and not the other. They're all referring to the same thing. To be wise is to be knowing God's will, is to be being filled with the Spirit. To be foolish is to be unwise and is to be the sort of person that's running around getting drunk on wine rather than being filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing. And so you notice it works itself out immediately. Wisdom works itself out in a moral category. Wise people don't go around getting drunk. Fools run around getting drunk. And in fact, if you look in the book of Proverbs, is that one of the themes that's talked about there? It is quite often. The fool is somebody who runs around getting drunk all the time. The wise person does not do that. Another text that brings this out, James chapter 3. James is the wisdom literature of the New Testament. And notice what James says regarding this. And starting in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So we're looking for the wise man. "Let him show it," how? "By good deeds." Not by explaining mysteries that nobody else has been able to figure out. How do you see if somebody's wise? They have good deeds to show for it. It reflects in their lifestyle. Good deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Notice it's not only the deeds, it's even the attitude. He explains some more about it, and then he contrasts it with worldly wisdom. And then in verse 17, he picks up in the wisdom from above, spiritual wisdom, and says, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Notice how all of these are character traits, and they're all also commanded in the Scripture. They're the sort of things that are in God's revealed will. And James is saying, if you're wise, this is what it looks like in your life. Another passage, Job 28:28, says the same thing. And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. So what does wisdom do when it comes up to that which is evil, that which God has forbidden? Wisdom shuns it, okay? And it embraces the fear of the Lord. One last one, if you really want to see some more about wisdom, because again, I'm trying to appeal to us to walk the way of wisdom as we're making our decisions. A great place to go is Proverbs chapter 2. There, wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is making her appeal and crying out for us to seek and search and come after wisdom. And we're told it's like a treasure hunt. You got to run after wisdom. You got to work to get wise. It doesn't just naturally happen. And in the midst of wisdom's speech, or learning about wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 2, we read this. Then, when you get wisdom, you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. So notice, all of this is wisdom language. Wisdom, knowledge, discretion, understanding, it's guarding your life, it's watching over your life, it's doing that. And what is the outcome of that? You understand what is right and just and fair, the good path. Because if I am walking not in what is right and just and fair, but in what is wrong and unjust and inequitable, what would the Scripture call that? That's the fool's path, which is not the will of God. Now, I bring all this out to say we're going to go over some principles that the Scripture would lay out for wise decision making. But you need to understand the call to us here, and this is why, see, as a young man, this sounded like a lot of work. So it was easier to get God's will by hitting a button and saying, let the computer decide for me. Because becoming wise takes work. It takes an extended period of time, and there simply is no substitute. Again, if I attempt to remain foolish, but read a book and try and take their matrix and apply it to make wise decisions, but I in my heart am a fool, what kind of decision am I going to consistently make? Foolish decisions. What needs to happen is I need to be changed. And that's the sort of thing that we'd rather punch a computer key. We'd rather have somebody else make the decision for us because this requires responsibility. But let's take a look. What are some principles that the Scripture would lay out for wise decision making? There's a number of them. Number one, the first thing, obviously, is where the Scripture speaks, it must be obeyed. So if I'm trying to, you remember I told the story last week or a couple of weeks ago of the woman, the one time it would come to me, and she was trying to make a decision of whether she should break off the adulterous relationship she was in, that she was committing adultery against her husband. Does she need to seek God for His will on that? No. The Scripture is spoken. And she was trying to get dreams and revelations and peace in her heart, and I told her, you don't need any of that. God has already given His revealed will. You simply need to obey. Wisdom says, if God has spoken and said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. If God has spoken and said, you must do this, then you must do it. Where the Scripture has spoken, it must be obeyed. There is no wisdom in disobeying God's revealed will. And if you and I make decisions that are contrary to what God has revealed in the Scripture, it is going to consistently bring grief home to us. Now, second question is, what about if it's one of these areas that the Scripture doesn't specifically speak to? There still is biblical reference because the Scripture must govern my goals, my attitudes, and my actions. And this is where it starts to come home to bear. The Scripture did not tell me directly, Let me give you another example. A job decision years ago. I had been offered a job. I was working for Ford Aerospace. I was a computer programmer for Ford Aerospace. I had a boss who was a believer, and he really liked me. He'd been very good to me. He'd sent me to lots of schools and trained me, and actually taken a chance on me when I didn't have any piece of paper said I was qualified to be doing what he had me doing. But in the middle of that, another company, AGS Genesis, contacted me and said, "We've had your name recommended. We'd like you to come be a computer programmer for us." I had to make a decision. Now, you can search the Bible. Nowhere does the Bible say thou shalt work for Ford Aerospace or thou shalt work for AGS Genesis. It's simply not there. But the scripture did come to bear to a great measure on it. And here's why. Because I had certain goals in my life that were very important. And I believe they were being biblically derived. One of my goals was, as a young man, I had considered what gifts I had, what desires I had in my heart, what abilities I seemed to have, and I believed that God had called me to be a pastor. And that had been a guiding force in my life. And as I considered and prayed regarding the decision, what it really came down to, when I told my boss at Ford Aerospace, I'm going to the job interview at AGS Genesis, they hadn't even offered me a job yet. They hadn't even met with me. My boss came in the next morning and said, "I want you to know that," I said, I couldn't even hardly sleep last night, man. I was praying last night for you, and I really want you to stay here, and I'm not even allowed to do this, but I'm going to make a counteroffer. Whatever they offer you, I'll give you 10% more if you stay here." And I was like, "Well, Alan, I really appreciate you doing that. I'm glad to do it." But what I ended up telling him, what became my driving force was, I want to become a pastor. I believe, it appears to me, I'm going to have to work part-time, part of the time. And if I work 39 hours for Ford Aerospace, I lose all benefits, all vacation, all medical, all retire, everything goes away. AGS lets me work 30 hours a week and keep all of that. And so that became part of because my goal, which was being biblically derived, I wanted to serve God and His kingdom. I wanted to see the kingdom of God expanded. And given the particular gifts I had, the best way I seemed to be able to do that was by being a pastor. Now, for some of you, that's very different. For some of you, it would be to continue being a computer programmer. You would make the decision very differently than I did. Because the question is, as I've sought God about what are the goals for my life? Okay? Because you could have many goals. I could have simply said, here's the goal for my life. I want to make as much money as I possibly can because I want to be rich, rich, rich. What does the scripture say if that's a goal for my life? In fact, the scripture says I'm going to pierce myself through with many griefs. Does the scripture say it's wrong for me to be rich, rich, rich? No. Man, I pray God makes some of you rich, rich, rich. That's wonderful. But if that's my goal in my life, I'm probably not going to make wise decisions. Because the goal in life needs to be kingdom directed. Whether you work in a job in the church or some ministry, or whether your job is, you know, being a stay-at-home mom, or whether your job is being a teacher at a school, or being a professional scientist, or whatever it is, your goal in life needs to be, I want to glorify God, I want to enjoy Him forever, I want to serve God and serve people, and I want to see God's kingdom extended. And so when I'm making decisions like which major do I take, which college do I get into, which job do I take, it always has to be in view of how has God uniquely equipped me to see His kingdom expand. For some of you, it's going to be God's uniquely equipped me by my gifts and my desires. I'm staying home and taking care of my kids, and I'm going to help plant the kingdom in them. Then that may impact other decisions you take. For some of you, it's going to be, to get where I need to be, I need to stay in this job, or I need to change this job. The question becomes, the Bible doesn't directly say, but what are your goals, what are your attitudes, and what are your actions? See, I might also, let me give you another thing. I might be trying to decide whether I want to take a job or, let's say, purchase some particular thing. What if in attempting to decide whether I'm going to make a purchase or not, what I'm constantly running up against is greed inside my heart? How might the scripture apply to that decision? Should I buy that thing if I'm experiencing greed for it? Is that because the Bible says that thing is bad? Is that because the Bible says, you know, don't have things? No, but the Bible does tell me greed is idolatry. And so if I feel like I have to have this car, or I have to have this job, I have to have this status symbol, then you might as well bring it home, set a little altar up to it, burn some incense to it every morning, and bow down and worship it, because you've made it a god. If that's what's going to happen to me doing it, what would wisdom say to me relative to buying that thing? Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Not because Gabriel shows up and says, Brett, don't buy that. But because wisdom says, here's what's going on in your heart. You have an idol, and that idol needs to be dealt with. Can you see how the scripture still applies in these areas? And it governs my actions. All of these things govern what I decide to do and what I don't decide to do in doing this. Another thing is even an obviously biblical goal was raising my children in the ways of the kingdom. I can remember when I was working at the detention center. I was volunteering at the detention center, pastoring the congregation, trying to deal with my kids, leading a small group. And then I came up and I told Donnie and Tommy were the other elders. And I said, I believe I should go back to seminary. I should get in seminary and complete seminary and get trained here. I think that'll help the church. I think it'll extend the kingdom. It'll do X, Y, and Z. They, with great wisdom, said, yes, that sounds wonderful, but if you do that, you must stop this ministry over here. Not because God didn't want me working in a jail or whatever else, but because what they said with great wisdom was, here's what will happen if you don't. Your goal of being with your children and raising them in the ways of the kingdom will get set aside. And it would not be a wise decision to do that. And I am grateful forever that they laid that stipulation upon me. It was a wise choice. So think about your goals, your attitudes. That's going to inform your actions, even if the scripture doesn't specifically tell you what to do in this case. Where are you heading? What do you believe? As you've looked, it's not because I've never had an angel come and tell me you're to be a pastor, but I had a burning desire in my heart. I had certain gifts and abilities, and I'd only been saved 3 months when the first time I stood up and preached the Word of God in a little Southern Baptist church down in Georgia. And the very first time I did it, I felt God anoint me, and I had all kinds of people come up and tell me, you should be a preacher someday. And I just knew I talk a lot, so this is the way I can do it, right? So to relieve my poor wife. So you gotta look at that. Every one of you has got gifts and abilities. How do those work out to your goals? What are the attitudes going on inside your heart? That needs to drive. That will cover most decisions you have to make. If you just think, where am I going in life? What does God call me to do? And what's going on in my heart, good or bad, relative to this thing? Let that guide your decisions. Third aspect. The scripture says in the one we're looking at today that wisdom makes the most of every opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, you know, be wise, don't be unwise, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The word there, it's only, that phrase is used twice. In Ephesians 5, 16 it's used, and it's also used in Colossians 4, 5, where Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. It's literally redeeming the time, buying back the time. It's making the most of what you've got. You may need to make decisions based on what seems to be opportune right now, what seems to give me the most bang for my buck, so to speak. I'll give you a way that this worked out at one point. Linda and I had noticed in a Little League team that I was working with, we had a family on two separate Little League teams I was working with. I was coaching one team and then had a son on another. And this family had two boys that were on both of those teams. So I was coaching one of their sons. And on the other team, their son was the star pitcher and he wanted Tim to be his personal catcher. So we started building a relationship with this family. Then we found out they were moving only a block away from us. Linda started trying to build a relationship with Kathy. Kathy was not walking with the Lord. Linda discovered that Kathy liked getting up early to go work out. She would walk and do all these sorts of things. Kathy was willing to spend time with Linda if Linda would get up at like, what was it, like 5 in the morning? 5 in the morning to go do this. Now, I can tell you my wife's flesh says, not wise, not wise, not wise. Bad decision. Don't want to get up at 5. But Linda decided, here's an opportunity. God seems to have brought this family into our life at multiple points. And here's an opportunity for me to try and see if I can build a relationship. And she did. And I can remember my wife, not always in the best of moods, saying a few times, I hope God's paying attention to this. I am only doing this at this ridiculous hour to try and build a relationship with this woman. Now, the sad thing is, many of y'all knew Kathy. She came down with cancer. And when cancer struck Kathy, not once but twice, one of the first people she called was not me. It was my wife. And that was because in wisdom, she had made the most of an opportunity that was there before her. And it reaped benefits later. No Bible verse saying to do it. No angel showed up. Nobody gave us advice to do it. It was saying, here's an opportunity, and my goal is I want to impact this person for the kingdom of Christ. So what do I do? This seems to be a reasonable thing to do at that point. Look for opportunities that are there and say, what might God be doing just by the opportunity? It's His secret will. You don't know. But pay attention to what opportunities open up for you, because wisdom is opportunistic. It's looking for ways to, again, be able to implement my goals that I've set before God, what I believe God is calling me to do in this life. Wisdom is always looking for ways to extend and expand that. Another principle of wisdom is wisdom seeks counselors. I'm not going to turn there, but Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. You need to get counselors. Now, I would encourage you to get two different types of counselors. If you're making a decision, it might be a decision about your business, something that the Scripture doesn't directly speak to. Get somebody who you really respect as a believer that you think knows the Scripture and ask them, do you know of any scriptural principles that would come to bear on this decision that I may not have seen? Get counsel. You might come to me and say, Brett, I was thinking about doing this. Do you know any biblical principles that come to bear on that? And I might be helpful for you on that. But if your decision is, for example, I'm debating buying this used car, or I'm trying to figure out how to engineer to do this construction work here, I may tell you if there's biblical principles, but the second area you need is practical experience. And if you get Al Woodward and I together on construction, you have a whole lot of foolishness going on there. That's not wisdom. You agree, Al? No, yeah. Well, Al's better than I am. If you get Al, you'll have something better than me. But not much better. If you wanted to do construction stuff, you probably ought to go to Greg or Dave Brown or somebody who knows what they're doing with that. And you get advice and say, I'm thinking about doing this. Do you think this is a wise decision? Do they even have to be a believer? No, they do not. If it is buying a car, you need somebody who knows cars, whether they're a believer or not. Now, you need to go to a believer perhaps, and the believer may be able to say, didn't you last month tell me that you had to take a second job just to pay your bills, and now you're thinking about buying a car? Is that wise biblically? Is it wise? There's no command. Is it wise? Are you now going to have to take a third job? Is that going to impact how much time you spend at home with your family? Is that going to transform what you can do in the church? You've been building a relationship with this unbeliever over here, I know. Is that going to stop you from doing that? A believer can help you think through things biblically that way, but a believer or an unbeliever may be able to tell you just whether this is a good decision or not. You need counsel from somebody. Another thing that wisdom does is it considers circumstances. What are open or closed doors at this time? If you're taking notes, underline at this time. Just because a door is closed does not mean God is saying no forever. It simply means, wisdom says, that door seems to be closed right now. So I either need to pray that God changes something. I may want to go to a particular school. There is no money for me to go to that school. Wisdom does not say, I'll sign up for it and figure out how to pay for it later. That's not faith. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. And generally what that ends up with is you then having to work two or three jobs and I can't be involved in the church and my life is a disaster because I signed up for something I shouldn't have signed up for. That's a closed door. And God says, then pray. Maybe that door will open. Maybe there'll be a scholarship. Maybe something else will change. Maybe you'll get to make some extra money. It may be God says, here's my will for you. I think you're lazy and you need to work extra hard to save to get to do this. Whatever it may be. But consider what doors are open, what doors are closed. If all of that's done, if my goals, my attitudes are correct, there is no biblical command, I've sought counsel, I've done all these things, then here's the scriptural advice. Do what you want to do. Don't punch a button and tell a computer to choose for you. If you like a particular professor and God's not dealing with you, that there's some fear in your life that if you don't have this professor, if everything's fine, then take that professor. It's fine. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he gives you the desires of your heart. If you want to purchase a particular thing and there's no greed in your heart and you have the money to be able to do it and you've sought godly counsel and you've done all that and you want it, then purchase it. You don't have to wait for God to tell you it's okay to purchase it. Go ahead and do what God has told you to do. Paying attention to all of these things. But it may be, again, you know, with the closed doors, the open or closed doors. Sometimes I start to do something and God seems to close the door. What the scripture tells me to do is to not fret about it. Okay? For example, how many of you would like if you woke up and you were a slave of someone else? I wouldn't like that. What's Paul's advice to slaves in 1 Corinthians 7? Don't worry about it. If you're a slave and you're a believer, you're the Lord's freed man. And if you're a master and you're a believer, you're the Lord's slave. But if you're a slave and the opportunity comes, notice Paul doesn't say, well, pray about it and do all this. Paul says, if you can get free, do what? Get free. But if you can't, don't worry about it. And that's the deal. If you've got desires, try to follow after them. But if in going through this, something seems to be shut, God says, don't fret about it. There are open doors and there are closed doors. The key thing is God's at work always. He's accomplishing his will. And what we're called to do is to walk with confidence and faith in doing this. Let me give two more notes about wisdom and then we'll apply the word. Number one, you need to remember wisdom is a path. You grow in this over time. Why that's important is we in our microwave society want to have it all and we want to have it all now. Can I get wisdom injected into me? Oftentimes you learn wisdom by making poor choices, and it won't be the end of the world. You'll grow in wisdom. It's a path. There are people ahead of us on the path. They are simply wiser than we are. That's the people we're trying to get counsel from. That's why God places us in the midst of a community. But you need to recognize, and this is where, again, it goes back to, if you've got this good, pleasing, and perfect, and this binary concept of God's will, and then I make a less than completely wise choice, I'm messed up for the rest of my life. That's simply not the case. How many of you in here have made decisions that you realize later, that was a really bad decision? Everybody has. Because wisdom's a path. You're not called to make perfect choices. You're called to make wise choices and to grow in wisdom. If you're doing that, you continue to grow over time. That's what the scripture is telling us to do. And the last thing is that wisdom, and this is where the faith really comes in, wisdom's trusting God to work all things for our good. How many of you have ever done these sorts of things? Because none of this is rocket science or brand new. You've done these sorts of things, you make a decision, and you're still having a hard time sleeping at night. And what if I bought A, but I should have bought B? Or, you know, I left Ford Aerospace and I came over here to this company, but now I'm thinking maybe I should have stayed at Ford Aerospace. And if I was supposed to stay at Ford Aerospace, I've now missed the will of God. Okay, you can't sleep at night doing that. And it's lacking faith, because you know what? If I was, quote unquote, if it had been wiser, let me put it in biblical terms, if it had been wiser to stay at Ford Aerospace and I moved over here and I no longer can move back, is that the end of my life? What does Romans 8:28 guarantee me? God will work that to my good. Does it mean it'll always be easy now? There may be ramifications because I made a poor choice. But I can know this, that even in the midst of that, God will work it to my good. If you understand what I'm saying, that is comforting in the midst of trying to do this. Because I can assure you, you're going to make less than wise choices, just like I am. Even if you've been walking the way of wisdom for a long time. But the good news is, the Holy Spirit is always watching and working, and will work it to your good. Book of Psalms puts it this way. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. If he falls, he gets back up seven times. Okay, even if we trip and fall, God brings us back up. God is always working it to our good. Now, that's not an excuse. If, for example, I violate principle number one, and God says, don't do something, and I do it. God says, don't steal, and I go down to Home Depot today and steal something. Then God's not saying, oh, that's all right, don't worry about it. God's telling me you need to repent. What you did was wrong. But if I follow this whole thing through and at the end of it, I make a decision and it's like, I really should have taken the other job. Or I always wonder about it. God says, put that stuff behind you. Don't worry about that. I am working. Whether the decision was good or bad, you may never know. But I am always working it to your good. Now let me help us apply the word and we're going to come to the table. Couple of questions. Number one, do you see that God's will is wisdom, not finding his perfect will? The call to you in Scripture in making decisions, the call to me is to make wise decisions, not to try and say there's a bullseye out there and I've got to get all the way down on that really small thing in the middle. That's not the biblical call. The Scripture does not conceive of it that way ever. The Scripture says, walk in wisdom. The idea of the perfect will, it doesn't exist. It's not a biblical category. So don't waste a bunch of time seeking it, because that wouldn't be wise. You've only got so much time. Wisdom wants to redeem the time. Don't spend time seeking things that don't exist. Okay? You don't need to do that. What you need to do is grow in wisdom so that, and I'm going to speak next week some more about the Holy Spirit's role in all this, because we do want to grow in our walk with God. That's what God's really after, is me knowing him and growing close to him. And that's part of what wisdom is about. That's what I'm devoting myself to, not constantly trying to figure out the exact perfect decision to keep me in God's will. Do you see that that's the biblical category? And the good news is these, the good will, the pleasing will, the perfect will, that doesn't exist. But here's what does exist, wisdom. And God has promised to give it to you. He's promised to give it to you if you ask him. So ask God to become a wise person. Secondly, are we growing in wisdom? Are you becoming more and more wise? See, God's will is your sanctification. Your sanctification is going to require ever-increasing wisdom. Are you growing in it? Am I growing in it? Key issue there is, who biblically is the wisdom of God? Who? Jesus. Paul tells us Christ is the wisdom of God. If you want to grow wise, who do you need to walk with? Jesus. He who walks with the wise grows wise. Well, here's the wisest person you can possibly walk with, Jesus. You walk with him, it's going to rub off. You're going to become more wise. Are you growing in your walk with Christ, the wisdom of God? Because you cannot. God's intent is not to give you some principles to apply apart from a relationship with him. You can't do that. Am I soaking in the Scripture? As I said, you're going to make a bunch of decisions today that are not in here. But does this have bearing on virtually every decision you make? One way or another, it does. See, getting down to what are my goals? What are my attitudes? What's going on in my heart? That is a lot harder. And so you don't need 3 Bible verses a day and then go on your way. You need to soak in the Word of God. You need to have Scripture informing your thoughts, your goals, your attitudes, changing who you are. Because remember what Paul said about being able to test and approve God's will is you have to have a renewed mind. Your mind has to be changed so that you're thinking like God thinks. Folks, that does not come by showing up at church once a month and listening to a sermon for a few minutes. That comes by getting in God's Word daily, soaking in it so that it permeates every aspect of your being. And then oftentimes, some of the best decisions I've ever made, I had to make snap decisions, didn't know, didn't have anything, but I look back and it was because Scripture had so formed my mind, I just unconsciously made the right decision. That's what we're called to do. Are you soaking in the Scripture to grow in wisdom? And are you spending time with the wise? Proverbs 13:20 is a promise and a warning. He who walks with the wise grows wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. Who do you hang out with? Because if you constantly hang out with those that the Scripture would call a fool, they may have a PhD from Oxford. They can still be a fool. If they don't know God, if they're not living their life based upon biblical commands, they are by definition a fool. Okay, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Are you hanging out with the wise? Because if the only time you're gathered with God's people is basically, again, oh, I show up once a week at worship, but then if I see you on Friday night, you're always hanging out with unbelievers, then guess what? You're on the path to becoming a fool. And you're going to make foolish choices. The wise walk with the wise. Is that who you're surrounding yourself with? Now, and that leads, if I can have the ushers come forward, we're going to take communion now. What we're going to do as we come to the communion table today is the last question I want you to consider in all of this is, am I growing in holiness? That's what God is after in His will and getting us to seek after Him is our holiness. If I am walking in disobedience to God and His commands, then I'm not walking in His will. No matter what else I've done on decisions or anything else. If I am walking in holiness and obedience, I am walking in God's will, regardless of those other little decisions. And so a lack here, because see, this is where, again, wisdom can't be separated from my life. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The wise walk the path of wisdom. Who is going to work this desire for holiness, this obedience to God into us? Is that something we're going to do on our own? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And He does it predominantly through word and sacrament. And so as we come to the table this morning, we want to confess any known areas where you've not been walking in obedience to God's will, that you know you're not being obedient here. Confess that to Him and then ask Him, God, I want you to help me be obedient in that area. Because sin and foolishness, and on the opposite hand, righteousness and wisdom have a way of spreading out, affecting what's around them. So every bit of wisdom you grow in enables you to be more wise and more wise and more wise. It's like a spiral effect. And what we want to ask this morning is the Holy Spirit to enable us to turn from wickedness and to embrace holiness, to turn from the path of the fool and to be walking the path of the wise. And if we're doing that in 1,000 decisions that I can't give you a single Bible verse for, God will be guiding your steps. He'll be working in all things because you're walking the path of the wise. Let's come to the table.